I'm Harry Hinrichs, and this session has to do with shared authority in caring community. And I'd like to begin this session with a word of prayer. Oh, gracious God, you have given us the gift of life and creation, and most of all, you've given us a gift from our baptism of us understanding of your presence in us. We're baptized into you, and in you we are a part of a kingdom that empowers us to live our lives to you and to each other. We pray that your Spirit may enliven us to new images and visions of what is our purpose and by what authority we live our lives responsibly to you as we give ourselves in service to others. In your name we pray. Amen. Yesterday, or last night, I guess, rather, we were talking about how we experience church, and the discussion we got into is the picture we have in our mind about church. Remember, picturing it in that kind of sanctuary building place, and struggle with how do you put that together with all those images of the New Testament, that the church is basically people. And the whole promise of the gospel, if anything, is the promise of the gift of community, what it means to be in life together in Christ. Today, one of the real basic issues in making the shift from that picture of authority, you know, inside the building, to a picture of community. One of the major issues that we wrestle with is authority. What is authority? And if we wrestle with what is it, who has it, and how do we live that out? What's the first picture that comes to mind when I say authority? What do you associate with that?
Power.
What else?
Court.
Interesting. What others?
Responsibility.
God. What other pictures?
I thought the word of baptism is a setting we're in now, but I'm not sure that I would always get that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Wife? Is that what I heard? Parents? Yeah?
Okay. In the context of what we're talking about now, I would think of pastor.
Pastor.
As the authority.
Okay. As the authority.
Confessions? Documents, such as charters, articles of incorporation, constitutions, and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
I said government.
Government. We're talking about what is authority, and what pictures you have in mind when you say what is authority, and then kind of who has it. And so we're enumerating off a lot of those external kind of things, of pictures of authority. What is it? When you think about what is authority, how would you say what is authority?
Power to direct.
Power to direct. Say more.
It implies the political power there, the ability to direct course of action.
Mm-hmm. Which is in a sense external. Okay. More.
Power to enforce your will, not the legal right to enforce that will.
Say it again. Power to.
Power to enforce your will, but not the legal right to enforce it. In other words, if you break into some place with a group of men who were armed, you could make the people there do what you wanted, but you wouldn't have the legal right to do it.
Yeah. Well, you're making a distinction between power and authority.
Sorry.
Yeah. Now let's stick with what do you mean, what is authority?
You can also think of authority as God within you, directing you.
Well, it's another place.
That is authority.
Yeah,
that we need, that we go
after. The ability to answer questions or answer, in other words, authority as a source of knowledge or wisdom, authority is used in asking.
Yeah. Okay. Say more, because what we're... Was that from here? I think what we really have to wrestle with is what is authority, and would you say again what you're talking about?
We speak of an authority on a subject or an authority as a source of knowledge, information, leadership, wisdom, and so forth.
Yeah. Any more sharpening of what is authority?
The place where the buck stops.
Yeah, that gets much into where power and get authority as to what control, you know, authority also in terms of control, yeah? But what is it? What is authority?
Legitimacy. Decision, where decisions are made.
Yeah.
Directing?
You ever play with the word itself?
Off.
Yeah. Okay.
Source.
When you play with the word author, it is who?
The writer.
One who knows. Huh? Isn't it? Huh? But when you say the buck stops, you know, who knows? And so if you start talking about authority in that sense, And we start talking about, you know, how authority functions, and when we start talking about where is your authority? Do you have authority?
In certain situations.
In which situation are you talking about?
Period. Does everyone have authority?
Yes.
Press. Your head's in a little bit.
Well, you have authority over what you say. Like you have authority over your how you raise your kids.
Now you're talking about maybe power, but if we stay with the word authority as knowing, I mean, who has written the script of your life? From inside, your experience.
We write it as we go.
Yeah.
We are
yourself. Yeah. No? I mean, we don't very often, you know, think about authority in that sense. But I think it's so crucial for what we're talking about if we're going to function in community. We really have to do some really rethinking about how we toss this word authority around, because most of us immediately assume it's where? Outside someplace, either up, down, or in somebody who, quote, has authority. And how we most commonly, you know, we talk about authority by, we've used it in several ways, by position. Yeah. Government, what other things? What are the kind of distinctions of authority as position? Preacher, parents, spouses,
teachers.
Teachers, yeah. I mean, the whole range. You get that pounded into you from a kid on up. You know, firemen, policemen, teachers, blah, 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 government officials, the whole business, right? And you begin to assume that authority is almost entirely where?
Outside.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes.
How many times have we been asked, who gives you the right?
Yeah.
Who gives you the authority to do that?
Yeah.
You know? But Marvel's thing to say, I do.
Yeah. There's a... I think it's a very important distinction, and an issue to wrestle with in terms of relationships, especially in the church, when we assume that, at least the way I was raised, that first God is the authority, and then the scriptures are the authority, and then what was the next pecking order? Probably the clergy, you know, and then my parents, and it depended on which day of the week it was, probably, or how the day went. you know what I mean? It's kind of in a pecking order. But if you take seriously authority the way we're talking about it, in terms of the author, where has been your authority lifelong? Yeah. Yeah. Did anybody give you that? Mm-hmm. When formally in the life of the church did we hold it up and recognize it now from now on, you know, we want to make sure that this person has authority and we all agree to the fact that this person has authority. What major event did that take place? When did that take place? In church? At baptism. You betcha. Yeah. Yeah. Reinforced that you were named by name. Yeah. And that from now on, when God called you by name through the people of God, there was a response from deep inside you that said, okay, Harold John, it's time to salute, or something like that, to be you. Yeah. Now the thing was, you know, for me to begin to recognize that when I live, who's living? Who's responsible?
You.
Hmm? Yeah.
You are responsible.
Yeah. Yeah. The play with the word responsibility. Start with ability. When you're created, and it's true for you lifelong, we all have abilities, right? We talked about that in a sense yesterday with Benny and the whole range of that. Now, the particular abilities you have is you can talk about that physically. Yeah. Your ability to move, to move your bodies, yeah. So we have that. What other capacities or abilities do you have?
Anything that you were able to do.
Yeah. Or even press it beyond that. You know, the ability to feel.
Yeah.
Yeah. To think, to feel. Yeah. Speak.
Yeah.
Maybe. You might not have the ability to speak.
Spiritual. Yeah.
Some have the ability to see. Yeah. Now, can anybody move inside you and direct your abilities?
No. Huh? Oh, sure. I think there are neighbors in this room that help you to.
Well, it's different. It's different. Between assisting you alongside of, but I'm talking about getting inside you.
Change your abilities.
Yeah, or direct your abilities, you know, from inside.
There are people that are working on it. this business we call mind control and brainwashing and so forth,
yeah.
They work on somebody to get inside of them to change their personality and their character.
That's true. I agree.
But you can't reapply.
Yeah. But what I'm trying to get at in terms of here is first of all, we as individuals have to begin to acknowledge our authority. Huh? If you can recognize that, response. Who has the capacity to respond through, live through those abilities? That is you.
Yeah. Yeah. In a sense, can anybody be responsible for you?
No.
It's a major question, folks. That's a major question.
They try all the time.
No, and we'd like them to, right?
Would you say that you could delegate the responsibility?
Oh, there's all kinds of variations on that, on this theme. But the fundamental thing we're talking about here, when we talk about shared authority in life together in community, is to get this one straight. Mm-hmm. That we are responsible for, you know, who we are. And then we are called to be responsible as I am to God, to each other, you know, to the world.
And ourselves.
And ourselves, yeah, which is to be oneself, yeah, yeah, yeah. Now, is that new to anybody? It's very crucial if we're going to talk about, you know, life together as the people of God in community, which is a matter of then beginning to talk about how do we in fact share authority, which does not make it a pecking order, but it gets to be literally alongside of each other as two persons. If we take authority seriously this way, can we really think about there being one who knows and one who doesn't? Or is it more this way, that we begin to think about life together in community is shared authority? The difficulty what we run into is if we go with the model of an authoritarian model, and here's one who knows and one who doesn't know. I can't spell. Especially on Saturday mornings. And I used the word on Saturday morning real. If we start with this assumption that I don't know and you do, you never move out of this model. You never move out of this model. So how do we begin to move to an understanding of shared authority in our life together in community is a major question. Particularly as we live out the body of Christ. Yes?
If it's going to be intergenerational, how do you deal with minor children? Because the courts would certainly say that parents are responsible for the actions of their children.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, legal place, absolutely. Yeah.
What about even illegal place?
Well, but when you said in the courts, for sure.
Yeah.
But if you're talking about the life of faith, is that same thing true?
Well, for instance, if a child has not learned good behavior habits,
mm-hmm.
I would assume in a community, even of faith, that people would look to the parents to see that that child learned good behavior habits.
How would you envision, again, having a community after we have agreed in where do we say it was? In baptism? No, but we're talking about authority. Yeah, okay. If in a community of you know, intergenerational, and you would begin by, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen, and we have agreed to that each person here is responsible for themselves and responsible to community, each person. And there's a little toddler comes wheeling through, okay? And some folks in the community say, well, geez, why don't the parents do something with that kid? Right? Is that the scenario you're picturing?
Well, yeah, it's kind of simplistic.
Yeah, but the dynamic is we have already agreed from our baptism who's responsible to parenting that kid inside this community.
Everybody there.
Yeah. Yeah. And so the kid gets to be a very important ingredient in the community because of what that kid brings. Even as a little toddler, waltzing through when there's a big, heavy discussion going on, and this two-year-old sees somebody that just want to go bounding up to and puts her arms up, who's the receiver and who's the gift? Huh? Yeah. The authority for that kid to be the kid, you know, and bring the gift of that person to that community has to be received by everybody in the community. Not just in the legal definitions outside the community of who's going to parent this kid, you know, when we get out in the community. Well, I'm
guess I'm thinking of negative behavior that really wasn't.
Same thing. Same thing.
So how do you keep this from chaos? Because a child, immature, ego boundary, confusion, and so forth, how do you, I mean, that's what I imagine you mean by negative, getting in there, not recognizing the nature of the situation, and not just wanting to put its arms around somebody, but being a little tyrant, demanding something. How do you follow this line of thinking without having things lapse into chaos?
Well, that's where we're talking about in the covenanted community. There's what goes on in a two-hour period, you know, is very important. You know, and that there is, first of all, that we share authority as persons to that kid as well. I mean, the question is, if there's a child like that in your parish, who nurtures that kid if the parents aren't able to, or if the parent ain't able to?
I'm reminded of a book, I can't remember the title of it, by Sam Levinson, where he tells about his community, his Jewish.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. And he said, everybody in the community, his parents didn't worry about, you know, what they were doing every second, because everybody was, in a sense, parenting all the children there. He saw a child doing something or like that, you know, and you took them to task, and then you probably also reported it to their parents.
Yeah.
Which, in a sense, is an example of what happened.
Yeah.
Neighborhood in which I was raised, everybody did that. The closer the
neighbors,
they all they saw somebody doing something. But nowadays, you kind of be careful about
it. And sometimes the parents don't like to hear their kid about any bad things about their kids. They resent it.
Yeah.
That's probably why they're bad.
Yeah. Yeah. Let me make a little shift here. If we're going to talk about responsibility in this way, we're going to have to begin to deal with some baggage that we carry around, and I think that's what we're talking about, because we're used to functioning in the church particularly. This is one of the hardest shifts to make, that on Sunday morning, who's responsible? There's no question about it, it's the pastor. No? He's got the authority. You go to Sunday school class or the classroom, who's responsible?
Teacher.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, where do you go where you are looked at as being the one that's, in a sense, the major person responsible? Just quickly, where would you find where that first hits you? Huh? If you were the boss, maybe.
At home, as a child.
Okay, then you're lucky. Then you're lucky. Yeah, seriously. Because when we're talking about shared life together as the church, it has been my experience for most people, new ground. I mean, it's not what we've experienced before. And basically, it comes from the fact that we have grown up with the fact that other people have the authority, and we grow up responding to their expectations of us. Does this sound familiar? So when we're very small, we begin to
start with parents. What are some very early expectations that parents have a kid, or that you would imagine some of the early expectations your parents had of you?
To be good.
For instance, and more specifically.
Well, you don't eat with your mouth full.
Okay, dinner. How you eat. I mean, all those kind of good things, right?
Yeah.
Thank you, please. All right. Now, if you did that, then you were good, right? Okay. Now, did you find out pretty quickly if you didn't? Yeah, that's bad. Okay. You began to associate that there is an acceptance feeling and there is a rejection thing. Does that sound familiar? Okay. And you got no business arguing with it, because everybody else has the authority out there to say, hey, it's time for you to go to bed. It's time for you to, you know, I mean, those expectations are there very clearly. And if you don't, boom. So what kind of antennas do we begin to develop very early? We learn how to judge what the expectation is. Does that sound familiar? Anybody ever teach you a course on how you read somebody else's expectations? No, we learned those very early. But what happens as we, does this change any as we go through life? Yeah. Who are the others that we talked about? We thought maybe family. When I talked last night, it used to be the extended family. You know, where we Henrikses, you remember? The Hamiltons, blah, blah, blah. This isn't there for a lot of people nowadays. We go directly to peers. Does this sound familiar? Yeah? Yeah. Expectations. God, Dad, I cannot go to school without having those new designer jeans or whatever it is. I mean, you name it. So we can go to peers, to school. What's the criteria? How we produce or perform, gets to be the basis by which we are judged to be a good and accepted. Right? How we look, yeah. So we began to develop in ourselves, I think, little pictures of, well, I gotta be this for my folks. Does that change any? I'm 50 years old, my mom is 80, and that hasn't changed a whole lot. Is that true? Yeah. How about peers? You still kind of go through the whole kind of games when with your peers? The crowd has changed, but there's still peers.
Yeah, but you get so that you weigh it, decide whether or not you want to pay the price to buy it.
Okay. Yeah? Okay, we may have variations on it. How about school or work? You still try to please the teacher or please the boss? Yeah, produce it? Yeah. Here's the next one. How about church? What do you got to do there to be good and accepted?
Look great.
Yeah, put it on?
Be on lots of committees.
Yeah? Yeah.
Go for Sunday.
Yeah. Give a buck.
That was one of the things that I think youth rebelled so against in the 60s is, you know, the conforming to dress. And I remember our children saying, why do I have to dress up to go to church?
Yeah, or have my hair cut. And that's a big question.
A step further for some people and say, God, what does God want you to do or to perform so you'll be accepted? Yeah, because they go down a whole list of specific behaviors that if you do this, then you'll be all right. Does that sound familiar?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So we're the judge of all those expectations, and we learn how to perform these same things. There's another thing that starts going on, right? You ever ask, get that little message inside that says, kind of self-conscious. How am I doing?
Yeah.
How am I doing? It may be initially out there, how am I performing? But you begin to get a question about, how the heck am I doing?
Do you know that part of you pretty well? Who do you talk to about that? Some of us don't talk to anybody about that.
Because that gets us to the part of where we maybe decide there's stuff I gotta leave, and where I have to be alone. There's nobody, if anybody knew this, they wouldn't accept me. Not just my performance, but me. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. Okay. Now what do we do with all this stuff? What do we do with all that stuff? What's our responsibility with our authority, knowing what we know? How do you share yourself?
You don't.
You don't share what, on the basis of that, you only share what other people might expect you to share with someone. You could never share yourself, your whole self.
Mm-hmm. Or you can talk to a real good friend.
A real good friend. Yeah. It's really funny, when I moved from Chicago to Green Bay, in the first month, I moved there in January of 69. And I floated around town for about a month, and I bet you I talked to over 40 people. They had no idea who I was. You couldn't go to Green Bay and tell them this in Chicago. Everybody would have gotten scared. But, I had talked to people in bars and in stores and banks and so forth about, what's it like to live in Green Bay? And what do you do here? And all that kind of stuff. And I'd get around to asking them, if you had something that was really bothering you, personal, who would you talk to? And I always get that silence. And then they say, maybe a friend. A good friend, they say. And I said, well, could you tell them anything? And they kind of hedge their bets. But every one of them talks like this. Well, some things I could talk to one friend about, and some things to another friend about. And then I'd ask them, would you go to your church? Because by my theology, those friends were probably part of the body and the church. But all but five people laughed when I asked that question. I mean, that surprised me a little bit. But I gulped and I began to think much more seriously. Where do we really live? Where do we really live? And how do we take our authority for being who we are? What do we do with that? Do we bury it? Stuff it? And then when you start listening from a different place to how we begin to think, I get a little almost furious. Try this one. God is great and God is what? Yeah. What happens if we put God on this side? Does that help any? Yeah. But for in the minds of most of us, a lot of people, you better be good or it's a little frightening. And I've heard lots of stories, examples about the only way it's done in this situation like Jesus would have done, they make models. Make Jesus the model of goodness, and put more pressure on you to make sure you perform. How can you be yourself in community with especially how it is? If we work hard at living this kind of a process. Mm-hmm. Well, how does Easter rearrange that? Mm-hmm. How would you put that together in this picture?
Well, somebody already died for the right side of all that.
That's interesting. He died across the right side. Okay. Is interesting if you say Christ died for the right side?
Right side.
That's right. Okay. How about for this side?
That's
right. Yeah. But if Christ died, then how is this whole thing rearranged? Or what else is there added to this?
Great.
If you stay with this theme, what were you talking about? Authority. Right? Remember to go back to that?
Mm-hmm.
If the authority is outside you, you can't change it, can you? Mm-hmm. There is no way you can change it. I mean, this is what I described here is hell, is what it is.
Well, Christ is
There's a few scriptures that you get it. Take a look at it. There's 40 that we described it. One of those is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Who are the eyes that have been crucified with Christ in the scheme? The eyes out here? Hmm? Yeah. Are my attempt to try to perform my creation of what I think or what other people expect me to be? Huh? So the crucifixion is not just on the right side. But the crucifixion takes place also inside me, my illusion that I can perform for other people, and I can create in myself the picture of what I think other people ought to be, so that then they will accept me and love me. The crucifixion of the illusion is that possible. You know what I mean? Which is a conscious effort to choose to be something than what you really are. Because you're saying it's their responsibility. Their authority says this is what's expected of me, therefore I must. And I choose to try to become somebody that I'm not. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. I think our
But the important shift is authority is not from outside to be from the Christ within me that rearranges this stuff, that the primary orientation is not the good and bad, but that whole person that is you from inside. Because where is the Christ present, as you said? Externally? Where?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We were baptized into Christ. Yeah. And somehow we have to be reminded on a day-to-day basis that the Christ is not just way off outside somewhere, but in me, holding me together. And at the very center of who I am. And that whatever whatever the reason is me that separates me from other people, that separates me from myself, as Christ is at the center of my life, holds me together. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
I think too, the parents, the peers, the extended family, they also, I believe, give love and forgiveness and understanding to those of all of us who are being judged. And I can't imagine a family not understanding a person's problems and not sharing those problems with them.
Mm-hmm.
So I think love and forgiveness is all
about. Oh, yeah. Yeah. The thing is, I think that's the very heart of it. What we're talking about here is sin as separation from others, from God, and from yourself. That's what we're talking about. But the thing is, if we don't have a picture from our baptism, a picture in our mind of where is this God and this authority? If it's always external, then there is no way for me to understand or experience being forgiven. Let me try to translate. If we picture forgiveness is basically just enumerating all these bad things I've done. You get the picture? Enumerating those, and absolution is having them be wiped away, and now forgiveness is starting all over again. Does that sound exciting? No. There's no freedom in that. I said, all I end up doing is performing some more.
There's no growth in that either. You don't have the sense of having regret for a state of increased spiritual growth.
Yeah. But, yes, in our baptism, we began to picture that Christ holds my whole being together. Yeah. And then in my baptism, that includes what? My body? Right? And so the
new authority from Christ comes where? You know what I mean? Now view your body, Gary. As what? A graceful gift from God. What does that include? My being a man, a woman, my sexuality, does it include my genitals? I bet it does. Yeah. Does it include the fact that you're aging? Does it make any difference at what age? The very good.
Okay, body. All this kind of good stuff that we were talking about, you can move it. Okay? You say yes to that. Feeling. Feeling. Good, bad feeling?
Nothing.
Yeah, it's just real. The trip
I had to blast through because I grew up feeling, being told very clearly that you don't get angry. You get that message?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I sure did. You know what tripped me up when I was studying? I didn't really get this worked out when I was in graduate school after seminary. I was taking a course, and I was working with people in a conflict situation, and I was never talking to my supervisor about this thing, and I was just not being able to use it. And my supervisor said, "Geez, you're really getting angry." I said, "Why tell I was?" Because I had so stuffed down. And he said, "Well, why don't you read some of Paul's stuff?" You know what Paul says? Be angry, but do not sin. And I had read it before, but I had never read it. You know what I mean? the heck did he mean? How could you be angry and not sin? What I've been doing is when I was feeling angry, I accepted this, not me. I separated myself from special things. The next thing I did was I removed myself from situations of what people would, quote, I thought they were making me angry. So I sinned twice. I separated myself from people. Come to terms with what is your body and understand what it is you are feeling at that. So you begin to take seriously the authority in Christ of knowing, having God know. And it's not a matter of it's good or evil, it is, you know, the coming to terms with the authority of God, the authority of God. Not just outside the after I perform it, but the authority of God from within. You see, that's where you begin to deal with the authority of God is also at work in you in Christ, calling. Remember that psalmist? Psalm 139, where that powerful psalmist says, you know, this God was there when the tissues were put together in your mother's womb that made you. And that God already knows the thoughts you're going to have before they cross your mind. And you talk about the author? Yeah. But that's, if you put that authority together with the authority to have it be your experience, and where the most profound place where that takes place is where. Mm-hmm. Okay. And we have to begin to think in terms of that this is me. At the center of the Christ, and begin to take ideas, my ideas that come from the same source of God going on inside me. Intention is a fancy word. You know what that word means?
It would be good if we could move, because the noise that would come.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah, I'm
thinking that. Okay, okay.
I'm sorry.
Yeah. I got it. But I'm trying to get a picture. Get to your picture in your eyes, inside yourself. Of the way if we're gonna share life together, we have to have time. Lifelong, to begin to help each other picture from inside that there is, in even a troubled child, where is my security from? Is it in this god-awful attempt to try to, you know, have myself be accepted by the other? Or is it in community where we together begin to recognize and believe that the source of that author is in each of us. In each of us. And who can call forth from that kid that authority to accept themselves? It may not be their parents at that time, or parents. But it may be in this body of believers that has the energy to pull it out. Have you ever seen people connect who are not biologically related, and there's a magic there. It's not magic. You know, it is what we believe. That in the body, I may be the eye, and I wish I was an arm sometimes. You know, they have a touch. But somewhere in their body there is that energy. So intention is the capacity to begin to take seriously what we're talking about here is responsibility. That it is my intention to live out being me to God and to each other. And so if we can begin to read through reason that these folks who are also us at other times, we've ever worked with parents
who have, who are scared to death about being themselves? Yeah, I am one of them, Judge. You know what I mean? It's a real god-awful experience to have a 13-year-old, you know, push your buttons and, you know, now what I've got to do is get through to a 13-year-old. I've never been a father of a 13-year-old boy before. And we go to the crunch times and I have to say, help, I need help. I've never been a father of a 13-year-old before, you know, boy before. I didn't know, because I didn't get a chance to talk to my dad a whole lot, like I'm trying to talk to you. And I said, you got to help me to be a father to you. And he said, that's okay, Dad, we'll work it out. But if we can begin to envision that all of us have the same sinner going on in us all the time, right? And there is nobody who has authority over the community, it is the Christ who is present in the community, in each of us, who calls forth in us now the possibility of being present to each other by shared authority. Any questions about that? Constitute that in some specific kind of intentional community.
where there is the building with the same folks over a period of time, this won't happen. I mean, then you're leading into chaos. But the importance of really thinking through the implications of the sphere of authority in the community is crucial. It's really crucial.
Yes, there's an aspect to it, that type of authority has to exist outside of the idealized community. In some ways, what we need to recognize is that we give authority. There is a delegation of authority that we give. In some ways, we delegate authority to the leaders of our community. We delegate authority to the leaders of our country.
Oh, in that sense, yes, yes.
We have to remember that we are giving them authority and it's not coming the other way. Consequently, that system does exist outside of the idealized situation.
And it has to
be applied outside of it, otherwise we have a runaway type of situation.
Each was called to be their own, to share their own gifts.